Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." And in verse 10, Solomon answers, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you. Neither shall there any after you have the like." So God says to Solomon this. Solomon takes the throne. He replaces his father David. Those are difficult shoes to fill. David was a remarkable king who had great accomplishment with God and a tremendous respect from Israel, that even when there was a conspiracy against him, God dealt with the conspiracy and reinstated David as the king of a very difficult nation at the time. And then God says to Solomon, "Ask what you would have of me." In other words, make a choice. You can have something. Make a choice. What do you want? Choose something. And Solomon chose well. And God tells him, "Solomon, you've chosen exceedingly well. You've chosen after my own heart." In our lives, the same thing is going to happen. God is constantly saying to us, make a choice. And He's constantly watching to see how we will choose, what we will choose. And some believers choose exceedingly well, and other believers don't choose as well. But God is constantly saying to us, make a choice. So today, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about God's command to choose. Because God is commanding you, even at this moment, and really at every moment, to choose. So make a choice. Now, when we're talking about choices with God, I'm not necessarily talking about the choice for salvation. In John 15:16, the Word of God says, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." You didn't even choose to go out. You were ordained to go out, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Salvation is God's choice. Your call is God's choice. The plan on your life is God's choice. So when God is saying, make a choice, He's not even saying, make a choice toward Christ. God doesn't say to the unbeliever, make a choice. God says to the unbeliever, you follow me. When God says, make a choice, He's talking to the person who is a believer, who is already following Him. You are going to be asked, you are asked presently, until the day you go home, you will be required to make a choice. God gives you three choices to make. What you do with those choices is going to greatly influence your life with God and your eternal condition. But He will require you and does require you to make a choice. In Deuteronomy 30:19, the Word of God says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live." This is the first choice. Every believer is consistently, continuously required to make this choice. Choose life, God says. Choose life. You do not necessarily have to choose life because the volition belongs to you. The choice is yours. But he is saying, I've called heaven and earth to record this day against you. So what is he saying? Your choices of this day are being recorded. Not only are they recorded in your influence here on earth, but they are also being recorded in heaven. Your choices are eternally recorded. And he's saying this day, this is not talking about general choices. And the choice that's being recorded is whether you have decided to choose life. If you choose life, that is on the basis of your own volition. You are equally free to choose life or not to choose life. The consequence, however, belongs to God, even though the choice belongs to you. But the choice is entirely yours. How do I choose life? For many believers, these kind of statements are kind of vague. They say, okay, I want to choose life, but I don't really know what that means. And they get sometimes very excited about a concept, and then if you say to them, good concept, what does it mean? It turns out they're vague in the concept. A lot of people are like that. We do not want to be vague in any of our concepts with God, in any of our understanding with God. We don't run with vocabulary, and every ministry has its own unique set of vocabulary, and that's fine. Well, they should. It helps them to express their unique portion in Christ. But if that becomes an issue of vagueness for me, then I had better make sure I clarify it. Because it's very easy for me to get excited about vague, good-sounding terminology. Oh, I'm the body of Christ. I'm the body of Christ. I'm the body of Christ. What does that even mean that you're the body of Christ? Well, in this church, we define it very clearly, but not everybody defines it all that clearly. Many people do. Some people don't. If I'm the body of Christ, if I have a call, oh, I have a phenomenal call. I'm walking with God. Where is he? Show me. You're walking with God? What is he, like next to you? Is he in the car with you? What do you mean you're walking? I guess then you'd be driving with God. Where is he? You see, we get very excited sometimes about this terminology and then we don't even understand what the words mean. And the response is purely emotional based on exciting sounding terminology. Yet with no substance. I would much rather have very simple 3, 4, 5 letter words with substance than great terminology with vagueness. Because the terminology then becomes irrelevant. It doesn't produce anything. It just becomes a tinkling cymbal. Understand what it means to choose life. Matthew 16:25 tells us how we go about choosing life. The Word of God says, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Alright, let's park right there for a moment. I am someone who's trying to preserve myself in my self-orientation. I'm someone who's trying to preserve my comfort. I'm someone who's trying to preserve my reputation. I'm someone who's trying to preserve my significance. I'm someone who's trying to preserve myself in some area of my life. I want you to listen to me, take care of me. I want you to take me seriously. I want all these things regarding me. Here is a promise from God. You're going to lose your life. That is God's promise to you. If this is the mindset, that's God's promise. Whoever will try to preserve his life, save his life, is going to lose his life. That's a promise from the God who cannot lie. If you are into some element of self-preservation, self-defense mechanisms, you are going to lose your life. Thus saith the Lord. Let that sink in. Want to be self-oriented? Want to be self-conscious? Want to be self-righteous? Want to be taken seriously? Want to be properly honored? You're not respecting me. You have a promise from God. The end of your life is coming. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind by saying that. This is in your Bible, it is a promise from God. I'm drawing your attention to it as a means of defining something for you. If this is how I live, if I'm going to be reactionary toward other people, I'm living on this horizontal plateau, if I'm going to be negative, if I'm going to be a person who's always worrying about me, I get into relationships, it's all about me. How am I doing? How am I liking it? What am I thinking? What are you doing toward me? Forget it, you're dead. That's God's promise. Let that sink in. Because you're making a choice. And in those things, you have chosen to lose your life. You see, there's this thing, cause and effect, that is often the case with God. A cause has an effect. The cause is my choice. This is the definition of the choice, and here is the effect of it. Self-preservation, living in the flesh, you're going to lose your life. God is promising this to you. God cannot lie. However, anyone who will lose his life for my sake, that person will find it. In other words, you are willing to be offended. You are willing to be insignificant. You are willing to not be first place. You are willing to not have self-righteousness. In a manner of speaking, you're willing to embrace your own depravity. You're willing to take the last place. Because you're not even conscious of it. You see, what people's consciousness is really often defines where those people are with God. Pastor Stevens said something on a message I heard recently. Your attitude toward people is a reflection of your attitude toward God. If you're reactionary habitually toward people, you're reactionary toward God. If you're negative toward people, you're negative toward God. If you're self-righteous toward people, you're proud toward God. You see, we have to take our own signals and pay attention to them. However, if I lose my self-consciousness to God consciousness for my sake, to God consciousness, putting away self-consciousness, I will find life. How many people are miserable? Ask yourself. Do I have joy unspeakable as the regular condition of my life? The normal condition. Do I have peace that passes understanding as the normal condition of my life? Do I have a life that overflows as the normal condition of my life? Ask yourself, don't answer out loud, but ask yourself and be honest. Don't be condemned. It's a waste of time. Be honest, though. If you say yes, then the reason why you have those things is because you are living in God consciousness rather than self consciousness, God orientation rather than self orientation. In God orientation, you find your life. There is no place for self orientation along with God orientation. The two are mutually exclusive. If I am self oriented, I am decided to exclude the life of God. If I am God oriented, I have decided to exclude the life of self. Those are the two options. God says, choose one of them. And then, for those people who may not be sure which is better, he gives them a hint. Choose life. Spirituality for dummies. Choose life. Why? Because that way you and your children will live. Parents who refuse to choose life, parents who live in self-orientation will produce children who don't know how to have a life with God. He says, if you choose life, you and your children will live. That means if I live in God consciousness, God orientation, I'm not a self-oriented person. How does that manifest itself? In my relationships, in my details, I express, not out of striving, but out of the condition of my heart, of my frame of reference, I express the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, if I'm expressing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I'm an edifying person to be around. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily always going to say, hi, in a little pansy voice. Some people would prefer that because they're insecure. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit will always be long-suffering in its patience and exceedingly kind and all the things that stem out of that. My choosing life is expressed in my manifestation of God's fruit. On the other hand, my choosing to preserve my own natural life will be expressed in my manifestation of my old sin nature. Now ask yourself, be honest, don't answer out loud, which one are you habitually manifesting? Be honest, don't beat yourself over the head and don't favor yourself unduly. Just be honest. Which one are you habitually manifesting? That's your choice. If you are habitually manifesting the life of God through choosing His life and thereby pushing aside, eliminating in your practical thought life, in your practical frame of reference, in your practical decisions, in your practical experience, self-oriented self-life, then you're going to express all the things that come with God's life because you will possess God's life. What I'm describing to you is the cross. However, there is no believer on this planet who is capable of producing the cross within themselves. Now, one of the things I will emphasize is that God is speaking here in these passages to each and every individual believer. In other words, God is saying to you, you choose life. You will never, before God, be in a position where God will accept from you, well, that person. God says, I don't want to hear it. You cannot stand in that form of accusation. God will not accept that explanation from anyone. Because He didn't say to us, you go along with that person's life. He didn't even say that to spouses. He didn't say that to parents and children. He says, you choose. You individually, every one of us, individually is commanded by God to choose. And he says, choose life. That means every single one of us individually is commanded by God to pick up a cross. And Jesus said, do it daily. This is not a vague thing for too many people. It is a vague thing, but it is not a vague thing, regardless of whether my understanding of it is clear or not. And I'll tell you right now, you don't have the ability to pick up a cross. Even though Jesus said to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. Denying yourself means get out of the self-orientation. But how do I pick up a cross? Because I can't crucify myself. And if I try, it will be an exercise in frustration. The only way to do this is to get into the Word of God. Are you habitually into the Word of God? If you're not, you're making a choice. You're not choosing life, but you are making a choice. If you are habitually into the Word of God, in other words, you receive the Word of God on a daily basis. Pick up your cross daily, he said. You are into the Word of God on a daily basis. You are receiving on a daily basis. You're hearing the Word on a daily basis, an hour a day minimum. Now keep something in mind. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Get that. Faith comes by hearing. That means every day I need to hear the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why this church and many other churches record their messages and make them available to people. Because faith comes by the auditory sense in the original language. Now, am I saying you don't read your Bible? Absolutely not. But it doesn't produce faith. It may produce substance, and that's extremely important. But it doesn't produce faith. However, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We hear the Word of God, and as we mix faith with what we hear, it becomes our frame of reference. The Holy Spirit then utilizes the Logos, the proclaimed Word that we received, and turns it into a rhema, a precise illumination for our specific lives in Matthew 4:4. Then, when this becomes my habit, God's life is formed in me. The presence of God's life in me pushes self-life aside, doesn't unfortunately eradicate it. You're stuck with that till the day you go home to be with the Lord. That's why you need it all the time. And as God's life is produced in me and self-life is pushed aside, the cross is produced in me also. Simply put, another way you could define the cross is just that. God's life in me with self-life inactivated. When I have that, I'm living the life of God. And it's exactly what Galatians 2:20 tells us is going to be the result of a cross. I have the life of God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And now I have all the characteristics of God's life as my practical daily experience. The life that is super abundant that Jesus said He came to give in John 10:10. That becomes my practical daily experience. Now, how faithful are we to receive the Word of God habitually? Don't point at anyone. I'm asking you because God commanded you specifically, individually. Well, my wife, well, my husband, well, my kids, well, my job. None of that is going to be accepted by God. He gave a command. He expects obedience. You have no choice but to choose. What you choose, now that's your choice. But it's not anybody else's. He said, choose life. He gave you a very strong, clear definition as to what the right choice is. And he does this over and over. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you find it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. For me to live is Christ. There's your life. You want peace that passes understanding? You want that joy unspeakable? You want the joy that comes in the presence of God? You want that great immovability in your life? Then choose life. And the practical mechanism by which you go about choosing that is get filled with the Word of God. Get filled with the Word of God. Get filled with the Word of God. Let that become your frame of reference. The Word then produces faith. This is how it works with people sometimes. They hear the Word of God and they're a little bit dull to it. They're living in some semblance of passivity. You're not going to get yourself out of passivity. But what you can do is make decisions, regardless of your attitude. So you get the Word of God because God says, get the Word of God. Faith obedience will take care of a lot of problems in people's lives. Simply doing it because God said, do it. Faith obedience takes care of a lot of problems in people's lives. It's not that my emotional or subjective response needs to be present in order for me to have faith obedience. No. Faith obedience is what causes my emotions to respond properly. And when I continue this, mixing faith with what I hear, not in self-orientation, but in mixing faith, in other words, I don't receive the Word of God and think, oh, I'm still the same, didn't work. Next day, receive the Word of God, oh, I'm still the same, didn't work. What you're doing is you're doing the devil's work for him, where he plucks it right out of your heart. No, he doesn't need to pluck it out of your heart. You're plucking it out for him. You're saving him the work. Humility simply receives and accepts the Word of God like a child would. A child doesn't say, oh, is it working for me yet? Is it working for me? No, you don't worry about that. You receive it because God said to receive it. Well, isn't that legalistic? You can call it whatever you like, but God did say to do it, so I think He's right, and you might be wrong. Receiving the Word of God produces the life of God in you. That's how you choose life. It's pretty simple. And really, it's pretty easy. You know, it's kind of funny. I never could master coffee. I never could master coffee. I don't like coffee. My wife, on the other hand, she could do it IV. She has mastered coffee. But you know, when I asked her, she said at first she didn't much care for it. But she drank it because she was tired and she needed the extra pick-me-up. And then after having drank it for a while, she started to like it. And now she holds a warm cup of coffee like it's a baby. And I still don't like coffee. I don't even like the smell of it. And so I never actually pursued. See, this is what happens to Christians sometimes. The flesh may not necessarily enjoy the Word of God right away, but the flesh never will. But as you start to receive it in humility, the Spirit starts to crave it. And then you enjoy the Word of God. It's produced in you. So you respond because God says to. Pastor Stevens said, just do right. Just do right. It's that simple. Just do right. You're tempted to be self-oriented. You're tempted to be reactionary. You're tempted to be negative. You're tempted to be critical or sarcastic. You're tempted to be insecure. You're tempted to be anxious. You're tempted to be whatever it is. Why don't you try doing right? Because God said. And really, that's the only reason we need. Because God said. That's choosing life. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Word of God says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, wow, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose what you're going to serve. Before the flood, people had certain gods. Idolatry is not a new thing. Today's gods are a little bit different than those gods, but they are still the same brand of idolatry. Today's gods are self-opinion. Today's gods are materialistic. Today's gods are natural reasoning, humanism. Today's gods are self-elevation. Today's gods are, I'm right because I have an opinion. And surely my opinion means it's right. Today's gods are this type of a mindset. Well, choose who you're going to serve. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're serving in idolatry, it's not going to end up well. In other words, if you serve anyone but the Lord, like they did before the flood, if that's what you want to serve, then choose to serve it. But by the way, that is what happened before the flood. You see, the choice is yours, the consequence is God's. So you choose. And be consistent. And don't lie to yourself. But choose this day who you're going to serve. Yes, you can serve yourself. Yes, you can serve your emotions. Yes, you can serve your opinions. Yes, you can serve your moods. Yes, you can serve your insecurity. Yes, you can serve your anxiety. Yes, you can serve your fears. Yes, you can serve your neighbor's fears. Yes, you can serve your husband's insecurity. Yes, you can serve your wife's moods. Yes, you can serve your children's tantrums. You choose who you're going to serve. Or maybe you want to serve the gods of the land. You want to serve like the world system. You want to serve, oh, the whole world is thinking this. It's all politically correct. I want to serve that. Like the inhabitants of the land that we just, by the way, conquered utterly. Whatever it is, you choose. And God will take the consequence as His own. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's my choice. You choose who you're going to serve. My choice is going to be there whether it's popular or not. You choose who you're going to serve. You see, you are in fact required on a daily basis to choose who you will serve. In Proverbs 1:29, the Word of God says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You may think that your choice against God is prospering you, but it will be, in the end, your destruction. But you may think it's prospering you. On the other hand, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What happens out of that? When I choose that I'm going to serve the Lord, I get to see God's faithfulness. I get to see the power of God working on my behalf. I get to see the impossible take place. I get to see the moving of the kingdom of God in the details of my life. It's my choice. You may be tempted to be like your coworkers or like your peers that are unsaved or ungodly, and that's your choice. So choose. But when I choose God, I get to see the invisible and I get to live the impossible. The disciples saw Jesus do some pretty remarkable things. He raised the dead. He healed blind people. Think about that. Isn't that mind-boggling? Imagine being in a place and you see Jesus raise a dead person. Did you know Jesus was not the only one to raise the dead? Paul? Elijah? Some guy in Africa. Can't even remember his name. He was a wonderful evangelist. Farmer became an evangelist. He raised a dead person. A lot of people have raised the dead because they chose who they're going to serve. People pray and people are healed. I'm not talking about this faith healer traveling salvation show in a tent, slapping people upside the head, slaying people in the spirit. Somebody said one time, I experienced the spirit and people were falling down all over the place. Okay, I got news for you. The only time in the Bible that somebody was slain in the spirit, it really didn't go well for them. They were dead as a doornail when the spirit slew them. You don't want to be slain in the spirit. Because when he slays you, he slays you. Don't go there. These silly shows that really have nothing to do with God or His Word, but they do have a lot to do with emotional hype. It's not what it's about. No. You choose who you're going to serve. And you may never be high profile. But you know what? Don't worry about whether you're high profile or here. You simply serve the Lord. You respond in faith responses to God. And even if you never do raise the dead or heal somebody, you simply respond in faith responses to God because your reward is eternal. People are so oriented to the here and now. You know, you're going to be here for 70, 80, 90 years if you're really fortunate. Man, if you're remarkable, you may even pull 107. You know what? Every 107-year-old person who has ever lived has died. And maybe if there's one around here somewhere now, they're not too far from it either. Every human being who has ever lived up until now, unless they're still alive today, but in the past, every single one of them has died. every one of them? Everyone passes into eternity? You know, Adam was around almost 1,000 years and he's been gone for about 5,000 years. I'd say this. You are in a preparation room. That's what this is about. You are preparing for your life. You're at the beginning. I don't care if you're 97 years old, you're not at the end. You are at the beginning. Once the preparation room portion is over, you enter into eternal life. Thus says the Lord. That's where your life really takes place. Okay, you have a 63-year-old business executive. Maybe he's the head of a very successful company. And when he was 18, through the time maybe he was 26, he went to university to study business or what have you that got him to where he is in his education. And he's 63 years old and he's looking a couple years down the road toward retirement and he's summing up his career. What do you think he's thinking about? The career or the time in school? Well, obviously he's thinking about the 8 years spent in school. Well, that's what we do. He's not thinking about the school. He's thinking about all that happened after that. You're in school. Your life has yet to come. This is the place where you prepare for eternity. Prepare well. How do I prepare well? Serve the Lord. As simple as that. Don't serve yourself. Don't serve the flesh. Serve the Lord. You have one opportunity in all eternity. Don't blow it. Serve the Lord. And if you've blown it thus far, then for Pete's sake, take the opportunities that you have left. That's called grace. Serve the Lord. In Matthew 7, in verse 2, the Word of God says, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. This is the choice that people make on a daily basis that they are perhaps the most unaware of. You choose your judgment. Every person will be judged by God. The unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne. That's not a place that's going to be a happy judgment. The believer will be evaluated by God at the judgment seat of Christ, what we call the Bema seat. And we call it the Bema seat to distinguish it from the common usage of the word judgment. But every believer will stand before God and they will answer. They will give account of this life. Now, as a part of that, a very significant part of that, we choose the nature of our judgment. Do you understand the significance of this? You choose the nature of the way that God will evaluate you. And the way you make that choice is your approach to other people. You see, love one another has a much easier consequence than so much of what some people do. Let me ask you, in your dealings with other people, are you long-suffering in your patience and unyieldingly kind? answer the question in your own thinking. Don't give us the answer. But answer the question. In your dealings with other people, are you long-suffering in your patience and kind? Now imagine you're standing at the Bema seat and you have opportunities that you've taken and you have opportunities that you've blown. But God, in those moments of the opportunities you've blown, says, I'm going to be long-suffering in my patience and exceedingly kind toward you. That's going to make your eternity. But you choose whether He does that. Am I someone who's hostile toward people, judgmental of them, critical of them, pointing fingers, making accusations? Am I someone who's sarcastic toward people or ridicules and mocks them? Am I someone who's moody toward people? Am I someone who elevates myself against other people in self-righteousness? Am I someone who's just as easily going to tear somebody down as look at them? Well, you know, you've chosen a very difficult judgment for yourself. Now, one of the things that strikes me about this, and I know this is just me, that the Word of God is equal throughout. But when Jesus says things, in my way of thinking, and just, that's just the way I'm made up, when Jesus says things, it just has that little extra oomph to it. And Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged, in Luke 6:37. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. And condemn not doesn't mean necessarily you're ready to throw stones at people. Condemning them is simply saying, you're guilty. But you know, sometimes we say you're guilty, and we don't even know that's what we're saying. Anytime that somebody criticizes someone, they're saying, you're guilty. Anytime that somebody accuses someone, you're guilty. Anytime that somebody's impatient with someone, they're saying, you're guilty. You see, that's not to put any kind of a trick on people. That's just plain definition. If I look at somebody with that haughty eye of self-righteousness that God hates so much in Proverbs chapter 6, I'm saying, you're guilty. You know what? You've chosen your condemnation. You know, when I'm at the Bema seat and I'm standing before God, I have no doubt there's going to be opportunities galore that I've blown. I'd much rather God say, I'm going to be incredibly kind to you, than have Him say, you're guilty. And He's not going to bring up our sins and He's not going to bring up our guilt in that sense. But your guilty may mean you've suffered loss. I don't want that. I'd much rather God say to me, I'm going to be kind to you. Even though you blew it, I'm going to be kind to you. That's a much better eternity. But we choose our judgment and we do it all the time. Gossip. People gossip about people. They don't realize that the moment they've accused another person, God imputes that guilt unto them in Romans chapter 2. How do you want your Bema seat to go? That is entirely up to your choices. You choose your own judgment. The person who chooses to reject the mercy of God and be an unbeliever, they choose the judgment of the white throne. That's going to be a devastating time. But you know, believers are the same way. Believers may choose to forego the mercy of God. And though they will never see the white throne if they're believers, they're still have chosen a judgment without mercy. And I wouldn't want to be in those shoes. So God says, choose your own judgment. Because the way that we are judged, Jesus tells us, and tell you, He's the one who knows. Jesus tells us, you choose it, the way you're going to be judged. So choose. Make your choice. Unfortunately, some people are so quick, they don't even think about it anymore. It just rolls off their tongue. But then again, you know, other people are also so quick, they don't think about it, and they just love instantly. They're instantly patient or instantly kind. Both of them are just as easy. As a matter of fact, the kindness, I would say, is easier. It takes less effort. But you have to choose one of them. You choose your judgment. And the way you go about it is the way that you judge others. And that isn't necessarily standing there with your arms folded looking down your nose at them. That's really expressed in your daily interactions with them. So choose. God says, choose. It makes it really simple. There's only the three choices. It's not like you got to choose a whole lot. It's like, God, all these choices constantly make. No, there's only three choices. Choose life. Choose who you're going to serve. And choose your judgment. And you know what? That sums up the life of the believer. Amen.